worship. We welcome you this morning. It's a great joy and blessing to be here today. The words of Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 40, I think will direct our attention. He says this: Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He, it's God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And then later in the same passage, God is speaking, and He says, To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. This is God whom we worship today. This is the God whom we come into His presence corporately as a group of believers today, and we worship Him. It's with great joy and great privilege that we do that today. Let me give you just a couple announcements before we begin our worship. We have normal services this week, so you can look at your bulletin. You can see all that's taking place. We thank God for those ministries. Please take note that today at 11:30, we will share the Lord's Supper. So that's 11:30 today. We will share the Lord's Supper. And I would encourage you to pay attention to emails and your bulletins for the next couple weeks for our December schedule. So we'll be announcing that, but you can also look at your bulletin and see what's happening. So we thank God for the opportunity to worship today. Brother Tim, come and lead us.
Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. This is just a little bit loud here. This morning, we are starting something. Over the last couple weeks, we've been working on something. Just a little of an announcement. We are actually starting to live stream our services right now. So we just wanted to kind of let you guys know that we're doing that. That doesn't mean you can stay home on the Sunday morning and sleep in your pajamas. And no, we want you to be here if you can be. But especially, you know, if you're sick, especially for some of our older folks, it's a great opportunity for them to actually join in with us in a special way. So I just want to let you know about that. If you have any questions or comments or concerns, you can talk to Rocco or Casey or me about that ministry. Let's begin this morning. Now, I like to think of myself as one who can navigate fairly well without a map. You know, I'm heading in this general direction. I'll just fly by the seat of my pants. Often I make it just fine, but there have been times when I was dead wrong. A few years ago, before GPS was widely used, that's a few years ago, I just moved to Cedar Rapids, and I found out how wrong I could be. I was going to a church there, and it was a dark Wednesday night, and after finished the kids' club, I left the old building of the church in Cedar Rapids that I attended at that time. Christine, you're probably familiar with that church a little bit. She used to go there years ago. The building is on the south side of Cedar Rapids, and if you know anything about the south side of Cedar Rapids, it doesn't go quite straight. So I thought, you know, instead of going back to the main road and going all the way back around, I'm going to take a shortcut. So I started driving, and a few turns later, and it was dark, and a few turns later, I had no idea what even direction I was going. I was completely lost. I was clueless at that point. Finally, I saw a street that looked busy. I saw a bunch of cars going by. Quickly, I drove to that, and I had intended to go to the northeast side of Cedar Rapids. Instead, I was on the far south side of Cedar Rapids. I had gotten myself so lost. That and a couple other incidences, and I decided, you know, maybe I should have a map in my car just in case until I learned the city a little bit better. I had tried really hard, but I got myself really confused. Oftentimes in life, we can get ourselves turned around. We think we're going the right way in life, but we're actually going another. We may be sincere and truly believe that we're right, but we're very wrong. But we're not left to our own ways. If we're willing, God will show us the path that we need to take. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a very familiar passage, it says this: Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If we're seeking to please God and following after him, he will make sure that we end up at the right place at the right time. We're going to begin this morning with hymn 403. I'll have you stand. It'll be on the screen. Hymn 403, Footprints of Jesus. That is not the right song. 402, sorry. 402, I'm sorry. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where the footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that makes a pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus. Heads before our great God this morning. And Fred, would you be willing to lead us in prayer this morning after a moment of silence? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you because we are here for praise you. We are here for worship your name and glorify you, Lord. Because you is our God and nothing compare with you, Lord. You are sovereignty, we're powerful. You create everything. And when we know everything this, we need worship you because nothing deserve worship more than you. So Lord, direct our path. Guide us and in your word. Guard our heart, our mind, for praise you every time in our life. And this morning, Lord, we ask you for take our lives, because nothing is more enjoyable than serve you, loves you. So Lord, thank you. Thank for salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank for the peace you give us when we trust in you. Thank for the joy you have. No matter what happened in this world, we bring full joy in our hearts. And so, God, thank you. Because today is demonstration of this full joy when we worship you, when we're singing these songs for you. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. And please guard our heart for worship you today. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand with me and let's continue singing. He leadeth me, hymn 460. He leadeth me. You may be seated. All roads lead to heaven. That sounds really nice, doesn't it? There's something in me that wants to believe this. And what are some of these roads? If I'm just sincere and do what I can to be good and kind to others, I'll end up in heaven someday. If I attend church or synagogue or a mosque and generally follow the teachings and rituals of that institution, then I'll end up in heaven someday. If I give my time and my money to charitable causes and help the poor and the needy, then surely I will end up in heaven someday. If I acknowledge that I'm a spiritual being and seek my inner self and my inner beauty, then I will surely end up in heaven someday. If I simply don't cause harm to other people and mind my own business, then I'll end up in heaven someday. Now, are these things true? No, they're not. Unfortunately, God tells us something, or maybe fortunately, if you think about it, God tells us something completely different. He tells us the truth. Listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7.
Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
The way to eternal life is narrow. There are a few ways to get to heaven. In fact, there's just one, isn't there? There's only one way to get to heaven, and John 14 tells us very clearly how this is.
John 14, 5 through 6. Thomas said to him, Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
How can we reach God the Father? How can we escape hell and destruction? How can we find eternal life? Only through Jesus. All other ways are broad ways, and all those other ways lead to death. But only through Jesus' death on the cross for my sins at Mount Calvary, and by his resurrection from the dead, can we find the way that leads us to life, to eternal life. We're going to sing a familiar hymn, Lead Me to Calvary. And this morning, as you think about this, focus on Calvary, 235, hymn 235. Dave, would you come read from Deuteronomy chapter 4 for us?
Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there, captivity is a foreign land. And you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul.
The people of Israel sinned against God. Their punishment was to be taken away captive to a foreign land, but if they called on God from there, he would hear. The truth to the people of Israel then is still true for us today. We have been taken captive in a different sense, though, by our own sin, and we need help. We must search for the way. We must seriously consider our eternal path and honestly seek to know the truth. But when we do, God has promised that we will find it. And where's the most important place that we could ever look for this eternal truth? It's in the book that he has given us. It's called the Bible. Psalm 119. In 105, it says this, speaking of the Bible, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So I'd encourage you, search God's word diligently today for his truth, praying for his wisdom, and he will light up your way, and you will find the narrow way, and your life will be changed forever. We want to close this morning with a chorus. It's been a little while since we've sung it here. I'm going to have you stand. It reminds us of the source of the truth, ancient words. Jesus is the way. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. This is our time for our offering, but I'm continuing to remind you we don't pass our plates, but only want to continue to remind you our plates is our foyer. If you have your offering, before or after our worship service, you have time for put your offering there in. So thank you for your offering. So I continue only bring some meditation. I've talked with somebody, says a mini sermon. The people told me this is my mini sermon. So I'm glad this is my mini sermon. So I expect the word, this mini sermon affect your life and change your life in the certain way for glorify God. So, but I only, there's two verses in Isaiah 6, the verse 6 and 7 say, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. So maybe one question when we read this passage is, what you can do for be saved? What you can do for be saved? Maybe automatically your mind says, I need believe in Jesus Christ and put my faith in him. But until in this moment, you need to understand, because our salvation, our life only can be changed if God wants it. If you one day in your life choose believe in Jesus Christ, it's because God decide you choose. When you look at this passage, it's so clear, so clearly, because look what happened with this man, with this prophet Isaiah. He see the glory of God. He saw and heard the angel sing, holy, holy, holy. And verse after, he understood his position, his sin nature in his heart. He is completely unclean, live with people with lips unclean too. And what he does? He bowed. And what happened after? The angel come and touch him and says, your guilty is clean. Your take away. You are turning for. So my point is, only when we understand who God is, we understand who we are. In this point, only God can bring salvation for our lives. In this morning, I'm so glad because the hourships have pointed for the right way for our lives. Jesus is the way. We don't have any other way. We don't have any other. I like the Pink Panther. Who liked the Pink Panther, the cartoon? Sometimes have the problem says, go this way. So we don't have other way. We don't have go to the left or go to the right. We have only way. Jesus Christ is the only way for our lives. We don't have any other path, only nothing more. But when we look for this book, in this how the prophet Isaiah act in this moment, only God can bring salvation for us. Only God can forgive our sins. Only God can clean our hearts. Only God can change our mind. Because only God can bring this more wonderful treasure for our lives. The Word of God. The Bible. So my brother, think about this. Think and work in your life and know more about God. Not only for your knowledge, but because how much more you know about God, much more you know about you. How much more I know who God is, who God made it, why God made me. I know why my purpose in my life. This I teach my kids every time. God made you for glorify him. This is the purpose for your life, I say for my kids, and I would say for you. The purpose for your life is glorify him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful. Thankful because when you open your Bible, when you open the scripture, we see clear statements about who we are and who you are. And so God, put in our heart the perseverance for read more and meditate more and study more your Bible. Because Lord, this is our treasure. This is it's like Moses says, this is not like in vain. This is our life. And so, Lord, help us foresee more and more how important is your Bible for us. Because, Lord, much more I read, much more I meditate, much more I know how sinner I am. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you because you broke every proud in our life when we read the scripture. Because you humiliate us. You bring us down. Because we understand who we are. Who we are. We are sinners. We deserve the hell. We deserve the most punishment in this world. But you, in your grace, you save us. You gave your son, Jesus Christ. You bring hope for our life. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And this morning, I continue pray and ask for Pastor Tim and for the message he brings this morning. So God, work in his heart, but work in our hearts too through the Holy Spirit. For change our life. Open our eyes and ears for the message you bring this morning. So, Lord, thank you. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before I get done this morning, I think I'll ask you to join me at some point, so be prepared, but I think you'll catch on. And this is a gift to take with you this week. It's just a really timely reminder for all of us. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind.
Why don't you join me, verses 3 and 4.
Morning. Those 2 through 4 children, that is, are dismissed at this time for children's church. Ages 2 through 4. For the rest of us, we will look at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Lord. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there with a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on a Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save lives or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand."
and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. It always amazes me in a time of corporate worship how God focuses our attention, and we can worship, we can hear songs, we can see scripture, and then a certain song or certain words in a song just zero that in, and I'm just thankful for worship and how the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and how the Holy Spirit uses music centered upon the Word of God to do that. Let's bow our heads right now. We need help, and I don't say that lightly. We need help as we study God's Word. We'll do that this morning together. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you for the great privilege of worship. Thank you that you have gathered your people here in this building. You have gathered Faith Baptist Church. We are grateful for all those who've come. And God, we are more than grateful, hearts filled with thanksgiving at your great grace and mercy toward us. Father, how can I say it? We thank you for you. We praise you. We lift up our hearts, our affections, our thoughts right now to you. And God, we need your help. As we continue to worship, we have your word before us. It's a word that will direct our attention to Jesus. It will reveal our own hearts this morning. So help us as we study together. Use us for your glory. Work as you see fit in lives today for your glory through Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Amen. The Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? They hated Jesus. But why? What had he done? I mean, wasn't Jesus more than the Jewish people could hope for? Jesus had brought to them the message of salvation. He had demonstrated his power to give salvation by showing that he had power over the material world and power over the demonic world and even power over sin. What more could they want? Why did they hate Jesus? See, I hesitate to move past that because, see, I think that we can quickly pass over it. We look at a passage like this. Brothers and sisters, they hated Jesus. Why did they hate him? I think the short answer is this. It was what Jesus said that moved them to hate him. Not what Jesus did, what Jesus said. And what Jesus said was that he was God. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Jesus is God. And then Jesus supported that claim by his power over disease and his power over demons and his power over death and his power over sin. And yet we say, wasn't that good news? Yes. Wasn't it good news that the spiritually blind could receive spiritual sight? Wasn't it good news that the spiritually dead could receive spiritual life? Wasn't it good news that the spiritually oppressed could receive spiritual liberation? Wasn't it good news
that the kingdom of God was open to all who would repent and believe. It should have been good news to all. But there was this tremendous barrier to this good news. It was not available by human works. You could not earn it. You could not merit it. You could not deserve it. You could not achieve it. It mattered not how morally good you were or how morally bad you were. It mattered not how many rituals that you performed or how many ceremonies that you observed. This salvation that Jesus proclaimed was apart from works and apart from merit and apart from worthiness and apart from human achievement. And folks, what that means is that the message of Jesus was in complete and direct opposition to the Jewish religious leaders, and for this reason, they hated him. They hated Jesus because he opposed their spiritual pride and their self-righteousness. And the people that responded to Jesus were the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the criminals and the outcast who were rejected by these religious people. You see, they had no pride. They came to Jesus. Now that brings us to our passage today in Mark chapter 3. And it's actually a continuation of the last part of Mark chapter 2. The issue is the Sabbath. The religious leaders had twisted the Sabbath with their own traditions and their own regulations, but Jesus set them straight. His disciples could pick grain on the Sabbath because Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so Jesus set them straight, but they are not finished. It's likely when we look at our passage this morning that we have two subsequent Sabbath days, and both have a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. Both reveal to us the hearts of these spiritually proud, self-righteous religious leaders. And oh, brothers and sisters, please, please, this morning, don't leave this passage in the first century. Because we too battle against hard hearts and hearts that trust in ourselves for our standing before God. And so Mark chapter 3 is before us. Let's look at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We begin this morning with the context. So look at verse 1, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Mark writes and he says, "And he," that's Jesus, "he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand." Now we don't know exactly where this took place, and it really doesn't matter. It's not about the time, and it's not about the place. It's about the attitudes and hearts. So think about it. There is a man in the synagogue whose hand is withered. The gospel writer Luke says it is his right hand. And assuming that most people are right-handed, this would be a serious injury or a deformity. But we have no details. Just the facts are presented to us by Mark. And you'll see that in our study of Mark. Mark doesn't go into great detail. We go to the other gospels and we kind of fill some things in. And yet Mark gives us exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to have as we read and study this book. So this man's hand is withered. The term that Mark uses here is like atrophy. It was useless. It was weak. It was dead to use. Now think about it just for a moment. If that was his dominant hand, or even any hand, that would be a serious problem. In that day and time especially, he couldn't do what he needed to do. He couldn't earn a living. He couldn't work. He couldn't provide for his family. But at the same time, it's not a life-threatening disability. It's not terminal. He's not at the point of death. And folks, what that means is that Jesus does not have to heal him immediately. He's not dying. Jesus could have postponed this healing. It doesn't have to happen right now. So why does Jesus do it? He does it for the sake of truth. He does it to oppose the false regulations and teachings of these religious leaders. He does it to oppose this false religious system that is based on good works and the achievements of man. And then there's one other element in the context. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. So these Pharisees are watching Jesus closely. Can you picture this in your mind? The synagogue meeting and the crowd is there, and there's this man with the withered hand, and the Pharisees are there, and the Pharisees are watching him closely. The word that Mark uses here means an intense observance. And there's something sinister about this. There are some Bible teachers who would say that this was a trap for Jesus. They would say that the man with the withered hand was planted there by the religious leaders. Now, frankly, we're not told that in the record. Mark says nothing about that. But folks, this is the fifth time in Mark chapter 2 and 3 that the religious leaders have questioned Jesus and they have opposed Jesus. And so they are watching Jesus closely. They want Jesus to heal this man. They want him to do it. See, they want Jesus to break their Sabbath regulations. And their regulations say that a physician or a helper could not even care for a sick or an injured person on the Sabbath because that was work. And the only exception was if a person was threatened by imminent death. That's the only reason that you could help a person if you were a doctor, a physician, or someone who helped. And these religious leaders, they wanted Jesus to heal this man so that they could what? They could accuse Jesus. They wanted to show Jesus to be a blasphemer, a Sabbath violator, an unrighteous man. You see, they wanted to accuse him of that because he surely couldn't be the Messiah if he did that. And so they wanted him to heal this man. The gospel writer Luke adds at this point in Luke chapter 6, verse 8, that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus always knew what they were thinking. Jesus knows what we are thinking right now. Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. And then one more thought to consider. These self-righteous, spiritually proud religious leaders had lost all concept of worship. See, they were present in the synagogue, but their focus was not God. They were present in the synagogue with a crowd, but their focus was not to worship God. They were trying to trap Jesus. And I would simply say that there is an application for us, because folks, how easy it is for us to come together for worship and focus on the person who hurt me, or the person who offended me, or the song that's a little off key, or the kinds of songs, or the worship order, or the person sitting in front of me or beside me. You see, all of these things can come from a heart that is filled with pride and self-righteousness. So this is not just a first century thing that we see here. It's happening in the first century. It's happening with Jesus and the religious leaders, but please don't leave it in the first century. See, that's not why we have this Word of God this morning. But let's continue, because the second part of this passage we will call the question. Look at verses 3 and 4. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Now Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 12 verse 10 says that the Pharisees first of all asked Jesus the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And then Jesus answers their question by using an example of rescuing a sheep. And if they would rescue a sheep on the Sabbath, would they not help a person on the Sabbath? Now Mark picks up the account with the action of Jesus. And Jesus tells the man with the withered hand to step forward. And again, picture this in your mind, this crowded synagogue. See, they wanted to hear Jesus. People wanted to be near him. This crowded synagogue, these religious leaders who are trying to trap Jesus, and Jesus now stands before them, looks at the man with the withered hand and says, "Step forward, come forward." And whether, folks, it was a trap or not, Jesus had compassion on this man, and Jesus would take action on the Sabbath to help him. But then notice in verse 4 that Jesus turns the question back to them. He says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Now for a moment, think about this question, because what a question it is. These religious leaders, they wanted to do evil to Jesus. There are no doubt some in that group of religious leaders who want to kill Jesus right now at this point in his ministry. And so this question by Jesus is what we would call a loaded question. These religious leaders knew the law of Moses. They knew the law of God. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11, where God told the people of Israel that he was sick of their offerings and their rituals and their Sabbaths and their external religion. And God said to them, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice." They knew that. You see, God desired a righteousness that comes from a heart that is right with God. And what was their response? There was no response. They could not answer Jesus. Mark simply says they kept silent. And so I think one of the issues here is, well, who is honoring God? And I think one of the points of Jesus' question is this: does it honor God to do good and heal this man, or does it honor God to try to trap Jesus and accuse Jesus? See, Jesus is opposing these false teachers, these religious leaders. I mean, who really represents God here? Is it the Pharisees or is it Jesus? And folks, Jesus does this all the time with these religious leaders. If you study the Gospels, you will see it happens over and over. He asks a question and they can't answer. They try to trap him. They try to put him in a hard place, and he comes back with a question and they cannot answer, because any answer by these men will reveal their sinful hearts, so they are silent. And how sad it is that their hatred and their animosity toward Jesus stops them from examining their own hearts. See, I think often we miss the context, we miss the passage when we don't remember that these men are standing right before their Messiah. The Son of God is before them. They should have asked themselves this question: why can't I answer Jesus? Why can't I see my own heart? See, folks, this is what self-righteousness and pride will do. Now look at verse 5. Because we now see the confrontation. Verse 5. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now notice that Jesus will now take action, and it will be an action of righteousness and compassion and obedience to God. But first, do you see that Mark gives us a glimpse of Jesus' heart? He gives us this look. I mean, how serious is this confrontation with the Pharisees? Well, Mark says, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Now, can you picture this just for a moment? Picture this in your minds. Before saying anything else, before any action toward the man with the withered hand, and that man has stepped forward, Jesus looks around at them with anger. And so no doubt the air is thick with silence, and no one speaks for a moment, and the Pharisees say nothing, and Jesus is saying nothing. But his looks say it all, and he looks at them with anger. Has anyone ever looked at you with anger? I mean, they don't have to say anything. There is the look. This was the look. He looks at them, and he looks with anger. And folks, this is the only explicit statement of Jesus being angry in the New Testament. Yes, he was angry at other occasions. But this is the only time that the text says that Jesus was angry. You see, he knows their hearts. He knows that they are merciless and compassionless and brutal and hard-hearted and proud and self-righteous. And so it's a very strong word that Mark uses here. And then Mark says, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And so he's angry and he's grieved at the same time. There is anger and there's sympathy. There's anger at their sinful pride and their sorrow because it's there. And why? Because they are hard-hearted. The word that Mark uses here was often used of marble. And so their hearts were hard. It was very hard. It's a settled, permanent condition. And it makes him angry. And it makes him sad at the same time. And then Jesus takes action. And he says to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And the man did, and just like that, his hand was restored. The man simply received what Jesus did. Jesus commanded, and the man obeyed. And his hand was restored. Just like that. Now, can you imagine just for a moment the reaction of the man and the crowd? His hand was restored. They saw it happen. There were no gimmicks. There was no magic. There was no theatrics. He didn't put his hand down into a hat and then bring it out. He didn't cover it with a cloth. There was no curtain that surrounded the man so no one could see. The man was there. He saw it. The people in the synagogue, they all witnessed it. They saw it. Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and his hand was restored. This word from Jesus and the response of faith brought restoration to this man who was crippled. And folks, you would think that any reasonable, sensible person, even a Pharisee, even a scribe, would be astounded. And they would say, "This man is from God. This man is the Messiah. This man is God in human flesh." But look at verse 6. Verse 6. Mark records their response. "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." In Luke chapter 6, verse 11, Luke says, "They were filled with rage." And the word that Luke uses there, it means to be void of understanding. We might say it this way: they were filled with madness. They lost their minds. They are now controlled by a hatred that fills their minds, and they now plot to destroy Jesus. And they even join with a group called the Herodians. The Herodians were not a religious group. They supported the family of Herod the Great. They are politically driven. And they support the Romans only because the Romans give them some power. They are actually the enemies of the Pharisees. So now, folks, get this, both religious and political leaders of the Jews have come together against Jesus. And it shows us just how dark and deadly pride can be. Both groups are blinded, and now they join together to get Jesus. And the contrast between Jesus and these religious leaders is crystal clear. It's a contrast between divine truth and human tradition. It's a contrast between true knowledge and no understanding. It's a contrast between righteousness and wickedness. It's a contrast between compassion and indifference, between divine power and no power, between God the Son and established religion. You see, the contrast is clear. And brothers and sisters, again, don't leave this in the first century, because those same contrasts take place today. And whether it's in our own hearts or whether it's in established religion, those same contrasts take place today. And the big question is simply, lots of questions from this passage, but one big question is this: whose side are you on? See, if this were happening today, would you follow Jesus or would you follow the Pharisees? Brothers and sisters, there is only one way to fight pride and self-righteousness. And that way is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And that too is a theme that we see throughout the Gospel of Mark. Now think about it. The storm clouds are beginning to gather over the head of Jesus, and they will break loose on a hillside outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. But through the animosity and the confrontation and the enmity and even his death at the hands of these religious men, Jesus Christ will be triumphant, because he will pay the price of our sin by his death, and he will rise from the dead for our justification. And once again, in Mark's way, simple and clear, once again, Mark draws our attention to Jesus. And there is no better place, no better focus, no better person to look at than Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's bow our heads. Father, we need to stay focused on Jesus. It is so easy to be pulled by other things, other people, situations, circumstances. But today, Father, may we see in the clarity of this passage before us our need to stay focused on Jesus. God the Son, Messiah, Son of Man, God in the flesh, a servant who came to give His life as a ransom for many. God help us. We need Your help. Father, if there's anyone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus alone, there's someone here today who's never acknowledged, admitted that they are a sinner, that they are separated from God. God, I pray for Your work of grace in their lives today. Grant them repentance. Father, I pray for us, Your people, that we stay focused and centered upon Jesus. In the midst of all that's happening in the world and in our lives and in our communities, God, help us to stay focused on Jesus. And God, draw us near, and draw us near in humility and lowliness, and fill our hearts with gratitude and thankfulness for this great work for us by You through Jesus, our Savior. There is no hope without Him. We look to You through Him right now, and we trust You to work in hearts as only You can do. And we thank You, God, for this great gift of grace this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing together.
Please stand, and we're going to close with Only One Life, hymn 373, Only One Life.
just a moment, and the invitation stands clear and plain. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, come today. This is an opportunity by God's grace for you to come to Jesus. Come to Him. He's our only hope. Christians, be encouraged and strengthened in the grace of God, because God has done it for us by His grace through Jesus. And our lives should show a continued trust and hearts full of thankfulness for what He's done for us. We thank Him. Let's sing now verse 3.
Only one life to offer, take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from Thee withholding, Thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given Thine all in all for me, claim this life for Thine own to be His life's Savior, every moment for Thee.
And all God's people say it.
Amen.
Keep your focus on Jesus. We're going to help you do that. We're going to take a 15-minute break, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper. And one of the reasons for that supper is to keep us focused on Jesus, to remember what He did for us. So we invite you to be a part of that. Let's close our time now in prayer. Let's give God the glory and praise and thanksgiving. John Park, close our time, please.